Before he comments, just a few adab of reading the Quran, that as the Shaykh Rahimullah mentions. He mentions that when one intends to read Quran, to recite tilawa of the Quran, then he should first cleanse his teeth with a miswak. Then he should make wudu. He should sit down, preferably in the tashahud position, facing the Qibla. His heart must be attentive, his body must be at ease. He must focus on what he is reciting. And he should understand what occasion it is. He is reading the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Shaykh says, the Quran is a letter from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a letter from a person's beloved. So when one reads a letter of his beloved, he hears the speech of his beloved, then what ecstasy doesn't undertake him. So at the same time, we should keep in mind that the Quran is also the speech of the greatest king, the king of all kings, the master of all masters, the all-powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has control of every limb of our body, every aspect of our life, everything around us. He says, if a person serves in the court of a king, then you will understand the awe which overcomes the courtiers when the king issues an order. Likewise, these are the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran should be read with two emotions. One is of love and one is awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the adab, one should make miswak, make wudu, sit facing the Qibla. And if a person understands the meaning of the Quran, then when he comes across an ayah which speaks about the promises, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one should seek forgiveness, he should beg for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever an ayat of punishment or admonition is read, then one should seek the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should seek safety from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you come across any verse regarding the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the different sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then one should utter subhanallah. This is for a person who understands what he's reading, understands the meaning of the Quran, understands Arabic. And he says, if one doesn't spontaneously shed tears while reading the Quran, then one must induce oneself to weep a little. This was the condition of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba radiallahu anhu, and the pious predecessors. When they used to read Quran, they used to shed a lot of tears. And he says that one should not read the Quran very fast unless he desires to memorize the Quran. And the Quran should always be kept with respect, either on a desk or on some pillow. And while reading, one shouldn't occupy himself with anything else. If he needs to speak to someone, he should first close the Quran. Then he should do whatever he needs to do. And then upon opening the Quran again, he should recite Ta'awud, A'udhu Billah, before continuing the recitation of the Quran. Continuing with Islah al-Ibadat, a kitab written by Mawlana Musa Kaji, Damod Barakatum, under the instruction of our Shaykh Uthman Abdul Hamid Sahib. The laws of Ibadat. Yesterday we had mentioned few ahadith which are related to Ibadat, and those things which allow one to leave the masjid. The first, to pass urine or stool. The second, to perform a fard ghusl. The third, to make a necessary wudu. The fourth, to give adhan. The fifth, to get food and drink if it is not possible in the masjid. The sixth, to go to another masjid for Jumu'ah if Jumu'ah is not performed in the masjid where one is performing his i'tikaf. The seventh, to go to another masjid if one is forced to do so due to some necessity, example, the destruction of the masjid. And the next chapter is regarding those factors which nullify one's i'tikaf. But besides the above mentioned necessities, if one leaves the boundaries of the masjid, for even one moment, his i'tikaf will be rendered void. If a person goes out intentionally or even unintentionally, with no valid excuse, his i'tikaf breaks. After completing a necessity, if one remains or waits outside the masjid for even one moment, the i'tikaf will be rendered void. We mentioned in the riwayat that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit for i'tikaf, then he had to leave the masjid to go relieve himself, make wudu. So sometimes if a person was sick or someone had passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without stopping, he would, while walking past the person who is sick, he would make dua for him, inquire of his condition. If someone had passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make ta'ziyat, console the family while he was walking on the way to the, relieve himself on the way back to the masjid. But without stopping, without doing anything extra that's not necessary. The third, without a valid shari'i reason or need, if one leaves the masjid intentionally or in forgetfulness or by mistake, then in all such situations the i'tikaf will be void. Number four, if one mistakenly enters an area thinking it to be within the boundaries of the masjid, whereas it is not, then too his i'tikaf will be nullified. Therefore, it is of utmost importance to ascertain the boundaries of the masjid before commencing i'tikaf. Number 5, since fasting is a condition for i'tikaf, if the fast breaks, i'tikaf will be rendered void. Fasting is a condition for sunnah i'tikaf or for wajib i'tikaf. If a person is sitting, makes intention for nafil i'tikaf, then he doesn't need to be in a condition where he's fasting. By kissing and cuddling, which results in emission, or by intercourse, i'tikaf will be rendered void. This can occur if one is forced to utilize facilities at home when they are not available at the masjid. And the consequences for breaking i'tikaf, the rule related to qadha. If a sunnah i'tikaf is rendered void for any of the reasons set forth above, then it is wajib to make qadha only of that day in which the i'tikaf was rendered void. It is not wajib to make qadha for the full 10 days. The procedure of making qadha of this one day is as follows. If there is time remaining in the same Ramadan, one must fulfill i'tikaf with the niyyah of qadha in that Ramadan, commencing from the time of the setting of the sun of one day until the setting of the sun of the following day. So from sunset of the first day till sunset of the second day, from sunset to sunset, a person has to be in the masjid. And he has to be in a condition where he is fasting. If there is no time in that particular Ramadan, or if it is not possible for any other reason to perform i'tikaf, then apart from Ramadan, one can keep a fast on any other day and perform i'tikaf for one day. On the other hand, if one makes qadha the following Ramadan, this will also be valid. However, there is no guarantee of life, and therefore, one should make qadha as quickly as possible. Number 2, if the sunnah i'tikaf is rendered void, it is not necessary to leave the masjid. One can continue the i'tikaf for the remainder of the last 10 days with the intention of nafil i'tikaf. In this way, the sunnah mu'akkada will not be fulfilled, but reward will be obtained for the nafil i'tikaf. On the other hand, if the i'tikaf was rendered void due to some involuntary mistake, it is not inconceivable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may, through His infinite mercy, bestow the reward of the sunnah i'tikaf of the last 10 days. Hence, it is preferable in the case of breaking the i'tikaf to continue the i'tikaf until the termination of the last 10 days. However, it is permissible if a person does not continue with i'tikaf after the breaking thereof. It is also permissible to leave on the day that the i'tikaf is broken and to commence a nafil i'tikaf the following day. So once a person's i'tikaf breaks, the sunnah i'tikaf is terminated. Now if a person wishes, he can continue, he can perform nafil i'tikaf for the remaining 10 days. But this is not necessary, this is optional, it's nafil. And any nafil act, once a person starts with it, then it is necessary to complete it. It's lazim to complete it. So if one starts i'tikaf, it's necessary to complete it and not break it unless he has a valid excuse. Because nafil salah is nafil to perform. But if a person has to break his nafil salah with no reason, this is not permissible. If there is some reason, then he can break it, but he has to make qadha. And permissible acts during i'tikaf, to eat and drink, to sleep, to do necessary business for one's necessities of life on condition that the goods are not brought into the masjid. To speak, however, one must abstain from vain talk. Ulama mentioned that, Fuqaha mentioned, that if a person is to remain completely silent, so he doesn't make one word, he doesn't make salam to anyone, it's as though he is keeping fast from speaking, then this is not permissible. To change one's clothing, apply itar or scent, and to put oil in the head. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be i'tikaf on certain occasions. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha's room was right next to the masjid. So he used to put his head down and Aisha radiallahu anha used to apply oil to the head of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to apply oil on one's head is permissible. Likewise, to speak to one's spouse if there is some necessity is permissible. To make nikah, to teach Quran or any other religious knowledge. To wash or soak clothing, however at the time of washing the person should be in the masjid and the water must fall out of the masjid. The same law applies to utensils. Passing wind in the masjid when one is compelled to do so. Thus, whatever does not render the i'tikaf null and void, nor is it makruh in i'tikaf and is itself permissible, is also permissible during the state of i'tikaf. Whatever is not under this list of things which nullify the i'tikaf, and it's not makruh during i'tikaf, then it is permissible during the state of i'tikaf.
Qadha or nadha?
Wajib is only if you take a nazar, you take a vow that you're going to fast. Not sure. Confirm that tomorrow. Confirm it tomorrow. The next chapter is regarding fasting. Fasting in the month of Ramadan is one of the five pillars of Islam, which is fard upon every Muslim male and female who is sane and mature. Fasting has many physical, moral and social benefits. The main object of fasting is to inculcate taqwa. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. Allah says that's the object, the only object of fasting of the month of Ramadan. Fasting means to abstain from eating, drinking and cohabitation from subah sadiq until sunset with the intention of fasting. If no intention is made, the fast will not be valid. So for Ramadan fast, a person has to make intention. It's preferable to make intention before sleeping at night. A person makes intention that he will wake up the next morning and he will fast the next day. A person can make an intention up to midday for fard, sunnah and mustahab fasts. Midday means the hours of the day from subah sadiq until sunset, not from sunrise to sunset. So if a person takes the what time subah sadiq is and what the time of sunset, and he divides this time in two, these hours in two, and that's until that moment, the middle, midday, the person is allowed to make intention for farad, sunnah, and mustahab fast. As for qadha fast, the intention must be made before subah sadiq. But if one is keeping a qadha fast, then he has to make intention before the time of the fasting begins. It is makruh to fast on only the 9th or only the 10th of Muharram. Likewise, if a person believes that it is necessary to fast on a Friday or a Saturday, then it is makruh to fast on only these days. Because on any other day it is permissible, it's mubah to fast. It's not permissible to believe fasting on any other day to be necessary. It is haram, forbidden to fast on Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, and the 3 days after Eid al-Adha. These 5 days of the year it is haram to fast. So even if a person has to intentionally break his fast without any valid reason, and then he's keeping kafara, he's fasting for 60 consecutive days, and if any of these days come between, in between his 60 days, Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, or the 3 days after Eid al-Adha, then it's not permissible to fast on this day. So even if he has to fast, then he has to restart his 60 days. And the mustahabs in fasting, first to partake of sahri, the meal before subah sadiq. The second, to delay the sahri until a little before subah sadiq. The third, to break the fast immediately after sunset. If a person is fasting, he should delay his sahri until just before subah sadiq. And when, as soon as the sun sets, the person should break his fast. He shouldn't delay. There is no piety in fasting for starting the fast early or finishing the fast late or extending the fast in any way. To break the fast immediately after sunset is also mustahab. To break one's fast with dry or fresh dates if available. If not, then to break the fast with water. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to break his fast with either dates or with water. To make intention of fasting before subah sadiq is mustahab. Although it's permissible until midday for a fard, sunnah and mustahab fast, it's mustahab to make intention before subah sadiq. Makruh actions while fasting: to chew gum, rubber, plastic or any other such thing. To taste any particle of food or drink and spit it out. However, if a woman has an ill-tempered husband, it's permissible for her to taste the food provided it does not go down the throat. To collect one's saliva in the mouth and then to swallow it, trying to quench one's thirst. This is makruh while one is fasting. To delay a bath that has become fard knowingly until after subah sadiq is makruh. To use paste or tooth powder to clean one's teeth. This is permitted. It is permitted to clean the teeth with a miswak which does not have any taste. If one is using a flavored miswak, then it's makruh to use a flavored miswak. And if any of the flavoring is to go down the throat, then the fast will break. To complain of hunger or thirst is makruh. To take the water too much up to the nostrils when cleaning the nose. To gargle more than necessary. To quarrel, argue, use filthy and indecent words. To backbite, tell a lie and swear, etc. are sinful acts at normal times. They are even worse when fasting. If blood is extracted while fasting by means of an injection, then the fast of a person will not be affected. However, if there is a fear of weakness overcoming a person due to extracting blood, then extracting blood will be regarded to be makruh. And things that break the fast. Things that break one's fast are of two kinds. Some make qadha necessary, while others make qadha and kafara necessary. Qadha means to keep one fast in place of the nullified fast. Kafara means to keep fast 60 fasts consecutively. If due to a valid reason one cannot keep these fasts, the 60 fasts, example continuous sickness, then one can keep, one has the following options. The first, to feed 60 poor people, they fill for two meals. The second, to feed one poor person 2 meals daily for 60 days. The third, to give 60 poor people approximately 1.6 kgs of wheat or its value in cash or grains. The fourth, to give one poor person 1.6 kg of wheat, rice, food, grains, etc. to its value of cash for 60 days. But there are certain things which make qadha necessary. Only one fast has to be kept. And if a person intentionally breaks a fast for no reason, then kafara will be necessary to keep one qadha and 60 fast consecutively. Things that make qadha and kafara compulsory. The first is eating, drinking, cohabitation, or breaking the Ramadan fast in any manner. That is, example, smoking without a valid reason. So if one is to eat, drink, or sleep with his spouse during Ramadan, then kafara and qadha will become necessary. So 60 consecutive fasts plus one qadha fast. The second, to drink any kind of medication intentionally. The third, applying surma in the eye or rubbing oil on the head, and then thinking that the fast is broken to eat or drink intentionally, because applying surma or rubbing oil on the head doesn't break one's fast. But if one has to, then thinking that his fast is broken, he has to eat intentionally, then he has to keep qadha and kafara. The next chapter is the things that make qadha only compulsory. Anything put by force into the mouth of a fasting person. If one forcefully is made to eat something, then only qadha will be compulsory. If water goes down the throat whilst gargling, and the person is conscious that he is fasting. If while you are making wudu, if you are conscious that you are fasting, by mistake some water has to go down the throat, then the fast will break and only qadha will be necessary. While making wudu or ghusl in Ramadan, one should not insert water into the nostrils to such an extent that it reaches the soft portion of the nose. It shouldn't reach past the soft portion of the nose. Similarly, one should not allow water to reach the throat. Vomiting a mouthful intentionally or returning vomit down the throat, even if it is a small amount. So if one vomits a mouthful intentionally, then qadha is compulsory. And if you vomit a small amount and intentionally you swallow it again, then qadha will be compulsory also. Intentionally swallowing a pebble, piece of paper, or any item that is not used as food or medicine. Number five, swallowing something edible equal to or bigger than a grain of gram which was stuck between the teeth. However, if it is first taken out of the mouth and swallowed, it will break the fast, even if smaller than the size of a gram. Water only goes in your mouth. It shouldn't go past your mouth, down your throat. And even your nose, you don't put it with force, you just put the water in the soft portion of the nose. So if there's some food stuck between the teeth and it is smaller than a grain of gram and one has to swallow it while it is in the mouth without taking it out of the mouth, then qadha will be compulsory. In the throat is not out of the mouth. Based on the above ruling, if any of the miswak strains enter the stomach, the fast will not be invalid. Number six, putting oil in the ears. There's ikhtilaf among the muftis regarding putting anything in the ears. According to some muftis, it will break the fast. According to some, it won't. Precaution demands that one shouldn't put anything in his ears unnecessarily. Number seven, inhaling smoke intentionally into the nostrils. So intentionally inhaling any smoke will cause the fast to break. If a person is to be walking past and there's a wood burner burning or some smoke, some food cooking, and unintentionally a person has to inhale some smoke, then his fast will not break. Swallowing the blood from the gums if the color of the blood is more than the saliva with which it is mixed. So if there is some bleeding in the mouth, and if you have to spit out and the color of the blood is more, then the fast will break. If a person is experiencing a severe toothache due to which the tooth requires removal, then it may be removed while fasting. However, if any blood enters the throat, then the fast will be nullified. It's also makruh to extract one's teeth unnecessarily. Number 9, to eat and drink, forgetting that one is fasting, and thereafter thinking that one is fasting to eat and drink again. Number 10, to eat and drink after Subah Sadiq, or to break the fast before sunset due to a cloudy sky or a faulty watch, and then realize one's fault. If one has to eat after the time of Sahri has ended, or he has to break his fast a few minutes early because of the time on the watch being wrong, or because of the cloud being very cloudy, because it is done mistakenly, so only one qadha will be necessary. Number 11, using an asthma inhaler, this will break the fast because the medication that enters one's body. Number 12, sniffing any medication. So if any actual substance of the medication enters one's nose while one is sniffing, then the fast will break. But if one has to just hold Vicks outside his nose and he has to smell it, and although it is not preferable not to do so, but the fast will not break. Number 13, ejaculation by masturbating. This will break the fast. Qadha will be necessary. Number 14, a person sitting close to a smoking person who intentionally allows smoke to enter his throat. Number 15, inserting a suppository. Number 16, intentionally pouring water into the ears. Note, any fast besides the Ramadan one, whether broken intentionally or with a good and valid reason, makes only one qadha compulsory. So if a person has to keep some nafil or sunnah fast, then and he has to break it intentionally, this is besides the Ramadan fast, the remaining 11 months of the year, then only one qadha is compulsory. There is no kafara for breaking any other fast besides the fast of Ramadan. And while you're fasting, place a wet finger in your ear, but don't allow water to go right in the ear. No, that won't break. If the fast of a person is nullified due to some reason during the month of Ramadan, then it is wajib for him to resemble the fasting person for the remainder of the day. If a person's fast is to break for whatever reason, then it is wajib for him to abstain from food and drink for the remainder of the day. Although he is not fasting, he should still abstain from food and drink. A woman experiencing a menstrual cycle in Ramadan is permitted to eat and drink in solitude. However, if a cycle is to end during the day, then she also should abstain from food and drink for the remainder of the day. A person that eats openly in the month of Ramadan without a valid shari'i excuse is termed as a fasiq, an open transgressor of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one who dishonors the symbols of Islam. In a Muslim country, the Khalifa should impose the death sentence upon such a person. Things that do not break the fast. There are 20 things mentioned which do not break the fast. The first, to eat or drink something forgetfully. So if a person forgets that he is fasting and is to eat something, then the fast will not break in this case. Number 2, a mosquito, fly, or any other object going down the throat unintentionally. Number 3, water entering the ears even if by swimming. So while one is fasting, one shouldn't intentionally go and swim. It's preferable not to do so. But if one has to swim and the water goes down the ears, then it will not break the fast. Number 4, dust or dirt going down the throat. Number 5, swallowing one's saliva. Number 6, taking an injection. If an injection is taken directly into the stomach, then the fast will break. But any other part of the body, if one takes an injection or a drip, which is generally the case, then one's fast does not break. Number 7, applying surma to the eyes, rubbing oil on the body or hair, and applying itar while or perfume while fasting does not invalidate the fast. If a person finds the effect of the surma in one's saliva or in his mucus, then too the fast will be valid. It is not permitted to inhale the smoke of loban or agarbatti while fasting. It is also not permitted to smoke cigarettes or inhale its smoke. Number 8, taking a bath to keep cool doesn't break the fast. Number 9, to vomit unintentionally, even if more than a mouthful. Number 10, brushing the teeth without toothpaste or powder, example using a miswak, or even if a toothbrush is used without applying anything onto it, and the fast will not break. Inshallah, we'll continue from there tomorrow. Last few minutes, we will read from the kitab, the beautiful sunnahs of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This kitab was compiled by Hazrat Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, rahimahullah. The first chapter is regarding sunnahs upon awakening. So immediately upon awakening, rub the face and the eyes with both the palms in order to remove the effects of sleep. This is mentioned in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. To rub the face and the eyes with the palms, with both the palms, to remove the effect of sleep. Number 2, when the eyes open in the morning, to recite this dua, Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who brought us to life after having granted us death. And to him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will be resurrected. This dua comes in Bukhari and Muslim Sharif. Number 3, when awakening from sleep, to cleanse the mouth with a miswak. Number 4, the use of the miswak should be repeated when making wudu. Using the miswak upon awakening is a separate sunnah, and using the miswak when making wudu is a separate sunnah. It is mentioned in Badlul Majhud, the commentary of Sunan Abi Dawud. When wearing one's pants, first put on the right leg and then the left one. When putting on a kurta or shirt, first put on the right sleeve and then the left one. The same procedure should be followed when wearing a vest. Likewise, when wearing a shoe, first put on the right shoe. And when removing anything, then the opposite. First a person will start on the left. So when removing any garment or shoe, first remove the left, then the right. This is the sunnah method when removing any garment from the body. This is narrated in Bukhari and Tirmidhi. And before immersing the hands into any utensil, it should first be washed thrice thoroughly. Hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that one doesn't know where his hands were while he was sleeping. So any impurity which might be on the hands should first be washed before inserting them into any utensil. Next is the sunnats and du'as upon entering and leaving the toilet. For the purpose of istinja, take along water and lumps of clay. To use 3 lumps of clay or 3 stones is mustahab, preferable. If circumstances prevail, then this will be sufficient. However, due to clay lumps, difficulties are experienced in flushing the toilet. Thus, ulama have advised that toilet paper should be used so that the flush is not spoilt. So the actual sunnah is to use water and lumps of clay. But in our times, due to the difficulty it will cause, it's permissible to use toilets and toilet roll. The second, it was the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to visit the toilet with his head covered and with his shoes on. The third, before entering the toilet, recite this dua, Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Translation, O Allah, I seek your protection from the male and female jinns. Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Note, Mullah Ali Qari rahimullah has written in Mirqat that with the blessings of the recitation of this dua, a veil is cast between the person visiting the toilet and the evil jinns. Hence, they are unable to see one's private parts. He has also made certain that the letter ba of the word al-khubuth can be read with either a dhamma, a pesh, a sakin, or a jazam. That means, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, or Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Both these are permissible. When entering the toilet, enter with the left foot. When removing the undergarment, it's better to lower oneself towards the ground as much as possible and thereafter remove the garment, because this results in concealing one's satar more. When coming out from the toilet, step out with the right foot first and then recite this dua. Ghufranak alhamdulillahilladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa afani. Ghufranak alhamdulillahilladhi adhaba anni al-adha wa afani. O Allah, I seek forgiveness from you. All praise is due to Allah, who removed from me that which was harmful and granted me safety. Before entering the toilet, remove any ring, etc., upon which any ayat or the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is visible. If a taweez is covered with a cloth and sewn, it will be permissible to enter the toilet while wearing it. Likewise, sometimes we have a Quran in our pocket. If the Quran is visible, one should remove it from his pocket before entering the toilet. Or you should cover it, have a covering around the Quran. And then if it is kept in the pocket, it will be permissible. When relieving oneself, do not face the Qibla, nor turn the back towards it. However, many times the toilet, if a person is visiting somewhere, if you go for Umrah, many of the hotels, the toilets face the Qibla, either the front or the back. And in that case, hadith says, "Sharriqu aw gharribu," and slightly turn to the left or to the right. So you're not directly facing the Qibla. Your front or your back mustn't directly face the Qibla. When relieving oneself, do not speak except out of absolute necessity. Also, do not engage in any dhikr while in the toilet. Be extremely careful and ensure that droplets of urine and stool do not splash upon one, as most of the punishment of the grave is due to not protecting oneself from urine splashes. One famous hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking, and he mentioned that the inmate of the qabr is being punished. So one of the inmates was being punished because he was not cautious regarding the splashing of urine in relieving himself. Do not touch the private parts with the right hand during istinja. Use the left hand for this purpose. When one is washing himself, making istinja, then he should use the left hand and not the right hand. Where a toilet is not available, relieve oneself behind some barrier so one is not exposed to others. Search for soft ground when relieving oneself in the open so that the urine does not splash but is rather absorbed into the ground. Sit and urinate. Do not urinate while standing. After urinating, if one needs to dry himself, then he should do so behind some barrier, example some wall or in some concealed area. Perform wudu according to the sunnah at home. So after relieving oneself, one should perform wudu according to sunnah at home before he leaves for salah. Perform the sunnah at home before going to the masjid. If there is no time for this, then it could be performed in the masjid. Due to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his sunnah salah should be performed at home. So he should read his sunnah salah at home, then he should go to the masjid, read his fard salah. And then he would, immediately after salah, he would return home. So the hadith said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he should sit for a very short duration after salah. And he used to return home and then complete the remaining sunnahs. However, ulama advise that in our time, if a person leaves the masjid, he will get distracted by something or the other. Or even if he goes home, there are many distractions. It is most probably a person will get distracted sometime or the other. So unless he is completely certain that he will read the sunnahs at home, then he can do so. But if he is not sure or he could get distracted, then he should read the sunnahs in the masjid. Perform the sunnahs at home before going to the masjid. Note, in today's time, due to the sunnahs being neglected, it is preferable to perform them in the masjid. Inshallah, we'll continue from here tomorrow. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanaka, bihamdihi, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Assalamu ala al-mursaleen, alhamdulillah.